Let's pray together. Gracious Father, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts, open our minds and our ears. Help us to once again see you present in this day and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated together. Thanks, guys. Over here, appreciate the music, guys. Always. I bring you greetings from our senior pastor. He sent me a text yesterday. He said, praying for you. I won't be there. We're in Houston gathering up Kimberly's mother to come and move her in with us. I wrote him back and said, ha, a likely excuse. You're at the game and you just want some excuse to cover it. I'll let you ask him where he was when he comes back next week. Today's gospel reading is perfect for this time of year and for this place. We're 5 days into a new year. We're 12 days beyond Christmas. This is the 12th day of Christmas. Liturgically, we are still in that season. Everything is in place. My lights are still on in my house. My tree is still up. Tomorrow on the 6th, we turn the page to Epiphany. That's what a liturgical mindset does. We tell a story over and over and over every year. We start 4 weeks before Christmas in the season of Advent, and we talk about the coming of Jesus, and then we have 12 days. It's Christmas, and we talk about Christ being born, and there's stories and things there. And then we turn a page to the season called Epiphany, which simply means the revealing. Jesus is revealed as the Son of God and the Savior. Ash Wednesday draws a line between being informed and enjoying this to realizing that he also came to reunite us with God, and that's going to take him in a personal, specific, and awful way. He is going to die for our sins. What we call Holy Week is Palm Sunday when he comes into Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of things happening there. And it ends with Easter Sunday, which is a great and glorious celebration. Even people who don't go to church, who don't have much use for the church, somehow feel drawn to Easter services. There's a number of weeks after that, 6 to 7, that we call the Easter season, where we focus on the risen Christ and what that means. And then at that season, that page turns at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down, and the disciples are filled, and the gospel begins to spread through all the world and through the people. The church is born, and for 6 months, we go all through the scriptures to talk about the life of God in us, the life of God in the world, the presence of Christ in the church. It ends somewhere usually at the end of November, what we call King of Kings Sunday, kind of the close of that, and we talk about one day Jesus will come again, and we start over with Advent. And year after year after year, we tell that story. Now, culturally, that's not the story. Culturally, Christmas started after the 4th of July. It just ran over Labor Day. Halloween was a quick candy grab. Thanksgiving was nourishment in preparation for shopping. And then we were just in it. We spent too much, we ate too much, and we went places we just as soon have not gone. And the most religious thing that's said is on December 25th, thank you, Jesus, it's over. And we stop. Now that's a cultural Christmas. We're in no man's land culturally. The only thing that you're still going to hear is you can buy a car at New Year's sales prices. Be sure you have all the details you need to return things, and they're just waiting to start Valentine's Day. But we're still in Christmas. We're still focusing on Jesus. And this morning, God has some important things to say to us through this story and through the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a master storyteller. There's another story much like this one at the end of his gospel, The Road to Emmaus. Many of the details are the same. There are a lot of similar themes in both of those stories. He knows how to bookend his gospel. One of the things that defines my preaching There are three things that kind of stand behind me that I'm always conscious of in preparing and delivering a sermon. One of them is a comment from a young woman named Rebecca Manley Piper, who wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. It has to do with evangelizing outside of church. And she makes the comment, Jesus Christ asked questions and told stories. So why do we give answers and preach? Now, I'm going to preach, okay? Let's just resolve that. But a story, that's what we remember. When we sit down and talk about our families and our history, we're just sharing stories. It's stories that connect us to one another. We even talk about it. I want to hear your story and you hear my story. Well, God and Luke, give us a story. Jesus is 12, we know that. They've been to a feast, which is an incredible experience. It is sensory overload. There are sights and smells and sounds and tastes and crowds. You would think that's the focus. But the first thing we need to realize and the first thing to focus on is when the scripture says, after the feast. That's when this whole story takes place, is after the main event. Some of the most important things God does in scripture and will do in our lives take place after the big feast. Israel is in Egypt. They've grown and become prisoners, and so God has sent Moses, and he's preparing to deliver them. And part of it is the Pharaoh just won't bend, and so all of these magnificent plagues come. I mean, they're just a special effects dream, all the things that happen. But here's what God says. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. Not in the middle, after. So Israel wanders and they spend 40 years and they finally get into the land of Israel. It's going to become their home. And along the way, God has fed them with this miraculous manna, a bread-like substance that he basically causes to appear each morning, and they go gather it up and make bread. And so for almost 40 years, they've been fed. Well, they get into the new land, and they assemble themselves, and they celebrate a Passover, and that stops. The day after the Passover, that very day, Joshua says, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food of the land. They get set up. And for a while things go well, but then the book of Judges begins and says, when Joshua and all the eyewitnesses and all of the children that they had told these stories to, after they had been gathered up to the Lord, there arose a generation who knew not the Lord nor the things he had done for Israel. And they begin to go off the rails. The disciples finally grasped what was happening after the resurrection from the book of John. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. After the disciples prayed, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, as Hebrews says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Do not despise or overlook this time. This is the time when God moves and when he speaks, when he changes hearts, when he leads in new directions. A feast is a celebration, and we bring so much to it. We come, we're excited, we're involved. Oh God, here I am. Oh God, I want to sing the best. I want to read the best. I want to do the best. I want to be the best for you. And when that's over, we're back home. And we're suddenly getting up. School starts tomorrow. When we go back to school, when we go back to work, all of a sudden, we go back to our real life. That's what God's interested in. And that's what he begins to speak into. So Luke sets the stage. You know, the feast is not the story. After the feast, we have this whole thing beginning to unwind. They lose Jesus. They come back and find him. I have talked to parents who have left kids behind. It's always an interesting story. Usually it involves a family traveling across the prairie. They stop somewhere in Kansas. Everybody's tired. They need gas. They need to go to the bathroom. They need snacks. They all pile back in the car. And the adult who's driving says, "Is everybody here?" And somebody in back says, "Yeah, we're all here." And they just take off. And 10 miles down the road, they discover, no, we don't have everybody. And they whip around and come back, and a home alone kind of experience, and they come back. Happens all the time. Well, he gets separated. They come back. Mary's exasperated. She's surprised to find him in the temple. Jesus is surprised they would expect him to be anywhere else. I needed to be in my Father's house. His allegiance is shifting. Parents, as your children will grow, God will become his own reality in their lives. For a long time, we mediate that. There will come a point where God will begin to speak to your children himself. Don't get in the way. Let him speak. I want to say something theological here, just a little blip. Let's get on a soapbox. Jesus did not discover who he was. It is popular in some theological circles to talk about Jesus being born, and he kind of comes to this awakening consciousness, and God speaks to him, and he makes the good choice, and we can too if we'll just do that. No, Jesus declared who he was. He didn't discover who he was. He declares this, and then they say, "We don't understand what you're saying." They did not understand what he was saying to them. The message says they had no idea what he was talking about. One of the signs that God is leading you is that you're confused about what's happening. If you knew where to go and what to do, you wouldn't need God. But if he's going to take us somewhere we haven't been, he's going to have to lead us. And it's going to seem confusing and it's going to seem strange. And it may even seem hurtful. Talk to any mother who has dropped a child off at the start of first grade, whose children become terrified, who they want to go. I mean, what mother wouldn't like her child to run to them and say, "I want to be with you the rest of my life. Please take me home." And many a mother with tears walks her child back into that school. Because she knows what's coming, and for their child to get where they need to be and where she wants them to be and his father and where God wants them to be, they need to be gone. They need to be with somebody else. And one day they look back and they realize, what was I afraid of? Well, the same thing we're all afraid of when we meet something new. What's happening here? It is a sign that God is leading you. Yes, we can be confused in a real sense of not knowing. But part of what God does in the newness of things is he makes us turn and seek him more diligently and more faithfully and more fully and say, "Oh God, if you don't give me an answer, I'm stuck." And he will. The story comes to a conclusion after that when it's kind of an afterthought, but it's one of the most important things to be said. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He did not despise them. He did not say, "Oh, you're old stuff. You know, God's my co-pilot now. Just provide breakfast. I'll be okay." And they don't despise him. They go back and for 17 to 18 years, he lives and works as a carpenter in the home and in the shop. He engages in normal light. That's what prepares him. We have all kinds of ideas about ourselves. You know, I'm better than this. I've done this. I need more. And how many times does Jesus tell stories? I test you with a little to see whether you can handle a lot. I test you with things that don't matter to see if you can handle things that do. Some of us remember when T.J. Johnston was the pastor and the bishop here. And I was listening to him. We were over in the Lutheran High School. And he's preaching on the family. Now in one sense, the family is a great sermon topic. You can't miss it. The target is so big. Just say something. But then he says, after all of my study and my prayer and my work, here's what I think is the key to family health. And boy, I was listening, but I was really listening. And I noticed around me, you can tell, all of a sudden, attention clicked in. Here it is. He said, you know what he said? Eat dinner together as a family at least four times a week. I'm waiting for the, wow, never heard that before response. Yeah. And you want to go, how ordinary is that? I mean, I can't post that on Facebook. That's not a selfie. That's the ordinary that provides the setting for the extraordinary to take place. I like commencement speeches. You know, every year they gather them up and kind of celebrate them, and they give highlights on most news channels of, you know, here's what all these famous people said, and they have significant quotes. I am struck by how many of them include in their simple rules for success. Jordan Peterson has some. Everybody has some. And what his first thing is, make your bed. Make your bed. An admiral way up in the Navy delivering one, and his talk was the things for success that he learned in SEAL training. Number one, make your bed. He said, even if the rest of your day doesn't go right, you can return to a bed that is made up, and you made it. You may have been successful in nothing else that day, but you made your bed. Good job. I knew a guy who went to a military school, and they give him boots. And one of the things that's important, they are just on you all the time. Polish your boots. And finally, he's had enough, and he goes, why? Why are you so insistent on this? An officer looked at him and said, because we hope that if you learn how to take care of a pair of boots, maybe you can learn to take care of yourself. Make your bed. Get up and do the routine things that keep life going. Read the Bible and pray some every day. I don't care if you don't feel anything. That's not the point. Show up. Put yourself in a place where God has access to you. And that doesn't come at the feast. That comes in the ordinary day, after the feast. It's called the first revelation, where Jesus reveals who he is. After the feast. In the ordinary time, great things happen. We are so Facebook and Instagram and whatever they are. I am not on any electronic media. I am a Luddite. I am behind all of that. I have email. I have a cell phone. I can text. That's it. And I'm not interested in learning more. Thank you very much. We got a new car. I couldn't fix it up, so I gave it to my grandson and said, here, go on a trip and fix this. And he came back and it's all set up. And it's great, and I really appreciate that. I'm glad somebody knows how to do that, because I don't. But you know what happens? At the end of this text, it's the last verse in chapter 2, and if you turn the page to chapter 3, verse 1, it begins, and there came a man named John the Baptist who went about the country saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus is just about to go big time. This time, between this feast and then, this ordinary day-to-day time, is when it all happened. When he was trained, when he humbled himself, when he learned obedience, when he faced temptation, all the things that enable him to connect with us, he learned in this time. God is poised to speak to you and to lead you and to care for you. He will watch over your children. Remember, when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and they said, "We want to go back to Egypt. We're afraid for our kids." And God basically said, "Don't worry about that. I'll take care of them. You're going to die in the wilderness, but they'll get in." God can take care of our children. Be faithful in the little things, in this ordinary in-between time season, so that he may speak to us and lead us on into new seasons of our life. Gracious Father, take your word, break it open in our hearts and minds. Find those places where we can be nourished and feed, those nooks and crannies where you can tuck it away for later times. And oh Father, continue to walk with us as slow and as stubborn and as confused as we are. Continue to be our God, leading us on day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.